expecting anything. I wouldn't mind just going over that again in my own time. You can do the bits that Nick hasn't had a chance to do. I mean, to do all 12 things for quite a bit in a weekend was quite a challenge. And you can fill in a couple that we haven't had time for. If people are interested in that, maybe we could do a bulk telephone order and get a discount on them. So we might just take names of people who've got a copy if you promise to them how to buy the copy that we order for you in a moment. Now, Q&A is going to be, I know sometimes people get them all in a nice order in advance, but because questions are submitted quite recently, I haven't done that, which means it's genuinely random. And they obviously, all of the questions ordained for Nick were written in God's script before they were one of them. I feel like for Psalm 139. So, Nick, why don't you come up? And these are going to be a surprise as much to me as much as to you. So, question: in what way is Jesus' humanity from the Trinity? So, I guess, can you help us with how we fit Father, Son, Holy Spirit into Jesus, God, Jesus, man?
Right, and so I wonder if that comes from what I was saying about Leo's tone. So, the point is that the concept of one nature possessed by three persons at once allows for the distinction between person and nature that you can then say you have one person who's existing in two natures, who has two natures, but those two natures aren't mixed up together. And so I think that's the sort of relation between Jesus' humanity and the Trinity conceptually, is that it's to do with the distinction between person and nature. And I wouldn't, if that doesn't chime with you, I'm trying to sort of, in telling you that in 5 minutes earlier on, I'm trying to sort of condense some pretty huge sort of theological thinking that took an awfully long time with some very clever people. That's not something to lose sleep over. And actually, in one sense, I think it would be, if that leaves you more confused than anything else, I would just put it in the mental recycling bin. And don't worry about it. Maybe the problem will get later on in your life. But it's not something to sweat over too much.
If people want more on that, we did there's a bite-sized theology on Jesus, God, and man, and on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It might, that goes through those things a bit more slowly if you want to find them on the website, or maybe it's more in your book about it as well.
Yeah, no, I just wish you could.
The Truman Show. The main character's trying to escape God's gaze.
Yes.
But you mentioned in Psalm 139 that King David was willing to be within God's gaze.
Yeah.
What is the essence of the difference between those two mindsets?
Well, essentially, the character in the Truman Show, who's trying to sort of keep Truman within this world of surveillance and falsehood, is, essentially, although he's called Christoph, he's supposed to be, within the mindset of the director and the producers, this is a kind of cipher for the evil of religion, in which people are trapped in a lie and believe themselves to be sort of surveilled by this malign being. Actually, Christoph is much more like, in the Bible, it's much more like Satan than he is like God. He builds a kingdom of lies. He is, we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that actually Satan has kept humanity enslaved by the fear of death. And there's this sort of, this kind of fake fear and all the rest of it. David's experience of God is that God is good. And so he is happy to be within God's vision because actually he knows that it is actually God's vision that keeps him safe because God is good and to be trusted. In the end, the director of the show, within the show, in the Truman Show, Christoph, is exploiting Truman to his own gain. But the God of Scripture, actually astonishingly, even though it totally could and should be the other way around, is prepared to give himself up for the sake of his creature. So, is full of self-giving, other-person-centered love. He's not seeking to exploit David, but actually, is freely and generously blessing David and loving David. So, I think that's what's at the root of the difference between that sort of experience of being completely known, to be completely known by a God who loves you and who is not trying to exploit you. It's very different from we should love them. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That from the cross, even, as people are nailing Jesus to that Roman timber, he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, you know, I want prayers and supplications and thanksgivings to be made for all those in authority, you know, including those in authority. And it's Nero who's in authority, and Paul is currently probably in a Roman prison as he writes this. So it's not that we should seek to make enemies of those who seem to us to be the enemies of God, because that's our natural position too. It's that actually, and perhaps this looks more forward to the final judgment, where in the book of Revelation, you know, there is this kind of great shout that goes up, great, fallen is Babylon the Great. And that there is that sort of sense of naming evil as evil and rejoicing in God's judgments, being glad that what is right is done, and loving God's goodness, and so hating what puts yourself up in opposition to God. But that's not the same as hating individual people who are not Christian. That is not what we're called to. And in the end, I don't think that's a natural reading of Psalm 139. But yes, I'm so that's if I'm really glad you asked the question, because no, I don't think we ought to be getting together in our families because they're saying, you know, please destroy so and so.
And follow up to change that. Yeah, here's a tricky question. How do you reconcile God being invisible with him walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, or the 70 beholding God up the mountain in Exodus 24, or the idea that we see in a mirror dimly now, but then we'll see him face to face? And the question says, I get that we can't see him because of our sin, but I don't understand how he could be essentially invisible if we see him in all those places.
Yeah, and that's such a thoughtful question. It's very important. When Jesus says no one has ever seen God, I take it that he knows what he's talking about. He certainly knows his Old Testament very well. So he's very familiar with those who see the glory of God in Exodus and the rest of it. We know he's read Genesis 1 and 2 because he takes Genesis 2 as his definition of marriage, for instance. So, Jesus is totally aware of all of those things. So I think I would put it in these terms, that God is perfectly capable of revealing himself to his creatures in ways that they can understand. So, you know, he comes and he is with his people in the garden. And it's not that he has a body, and so, but he might appear in bodily form in order to, you know, sort of lower himself in a sense to their way of understanding and seeing the world. So he kind of projects himself into the creation. I think that's the kind of language I'd be sort of happy talking, using, is that God sort of projects himself into the creation so that his people can experience relationship with them, with him, in a way that makes sense to them. In terms of what Paul says about seeing face to face, there are two things to say about that. One, the idea of seeing face to face is kind of analogical language anyway. And certainly, as you read through the Old Testament, the idea of seeing someone's face is a very particular kind of encounter. It's not actually, you know, just the sort of eyes, nose, and mouth thing. It's being in someone's presence in a very particular kind of way. And I think there's that sort of sense of being in the unmediated presence of God. So now we don't have an unmediated experience of God's presence, but then we will. Now that is something that sin is the barrier. You cannot, you know, inhabit the sort of the glory of God. You cannot experience the glory of God without that being fundamentally destructive to you at the moment because of your sin. One day when sin is done away with, you know, we will have that kind of unmediated experience of God's presence. But I think the other thing to say is that, you know, the Lord Jesus still has his human nature. You know, God, though in his divine nature doesn't have a face, God has a face now. We will see the face of Jesus. So I think there's maybe more than one thing going on there, but, you know, I'm also quite prepared to say that a lot of this is kind of, we're talking about a God who is unimaginable to us. saying, he's really big. But, I mean, I think that's, you know, and seeing his face is the right thing. You talk to him, you have a real relationship with him. You talk to him in the same way as we're face to face now. Whereas, you know, in the pandemic, you know, the closest we got face to face was via Zoom, which is a bit like his glass dog. I think that's the thing.
I've just been looking through the other questions while you've been speaking, and basically they cover almost every possible topic of theology, which is great. And I'm taking that rather than being as a, you know, optimistic syllabus for the next few minutes. I'm thinking it's just safe that you've awakened or interested in theological things. So I'm going to ask you a sort of meta question, and you know, do grab Nick over lunch, but even then he won't get to stay long enough to answer all of these, I think. What would you say to those Jews? Our minds have been stretched, but our curiosity about God has been awakened, and I think that's what these questions represent. There's all sorts of doctrines we'd like to have to be clearer on, or ends we'd like to tie up, or things we don't see how they fit together. What next after this weekend, given that you don't have time to do all those?
The best thing you can possibly do is read your Bible. And the other best thing you can possibly do is pray. You know, that is like the heart of it all, isn't it? But you know, why not dig into some of these videos that are online? You know, so you've got a whole series of videos that
on some things, on the things you've done this weekend, but on other bits of it.
So, but you know, take advantage of those things if you haven't already. And for those of you who take information in by reading, I know all of us are kind of different. For some of us, it's reading. You know, a good next place to go might be, if you haven't read it already, Jim Packer's Knowing God. You know, that's the sort of book that's a really helpful thing, and it's always just a matter of just saying, well, let's find the next step to take. I'd recommend that. If you're not someone who likes to read but prefers to sort of listen, and there's an excellent audio recording of 12 things called Can't Go on Audible. Not actually, but it is my voice. I think the thing to do is to, if your curiosity's been piqued, don't kind of be satisfied with just kind of going back to sleep. You know, keep asking those questions.